was not able to see anything. And then Prophet Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam sent him his clothes. And when Prophet Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam took this clothing and put it on his eyes, then the illness was cured by this garment, we can say, or let's say shirt, which was sent by Prophet Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam to him.
That's right.
So if a shirt can cure the eyes of a prophet, how can we say that, for example, the soul of the prophet, the soul of Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, cannot do anything for the people?
There is a position or a station considered for Prophet Muhammad, which is called Maqam Mahmud.
Yeah, of course.
This position has been mentioned in Ayah 79 of Surah Al-Isra in the Holy Quran. So many Shiite and Sunni Quranic exegetes believe that the position is that of Prophet's ability to intercede for the people. So it is possible. Also, some part of Ziyarat Ashura, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam has the praiseworthy station as well. Maqam Mahmud. What is this Maqam Mahmud, Shaykh?
You know, about the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is mentioned that the Holy Prophet has the highest position, the highest status and rank among all the prophets, all the a'imma, all the mankind.
Yes.
Because in the night of Mi'raj, it is narrated that that the archangel Jibreel was accompanying the Holy Prophet when Prophet was ascending to the heavens. The archangel Jibreel accompanied Holy Prophet to a certain level. After that, then the Prophet saw that the Jibreel cannot come up and asked him that, why can't you accompany me? Why don't you come with me? He said that this is your level. This is your status.
Yes.
I can never accompany you anymore. So that is why we see that this maqam or this status or position which is given to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is maqam al-mahmud. It means that he is praised. He is, we can say, appreciated and praised by not only the earthly and the worldly creatures, but also by the heavenly creatures.
Yes.
Angels, let's say prophets, and the jinn and ins, all these creatures are praising the position of the Holy Prophet and the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam.
That's right.
IRIB English Radio presents questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Can Allah himself be the Shafi of the people or not?
Why not? Yeah, it is mentioned in the Holy Quran. We have two types of Shafa'a.
Okay.
Shafa'a sometimes is mentioned that it can be performed by the Prophet, by, for example, Awliyaullah. But sometimes, yeah, it is said that Shafa'a is only for Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself intercede for some people?
Himself
and
forgive.
Who are those people? They are to be interceded, is better to say.
The people who can intercede is the Holy Prophet.
I mean the people who are being interceded now by
of course
Allah.
The good mu'min.
It must be mu'min.
Mu'minin, yeah, of course. They can ask the prophets, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Otherwise, the kuffar and the disbelievers, there's no any.
And should
kind
be
of
the
shifa.
Muslims necessarily Muslims?
Yeah, the people.
Or no, Christians can be interceded too.
For the Christians, of course, the true Christians, you know, we have two classifications are there, you know.
Believing Christians, you mean?
Yeah, believing Christians who believed in Christianity at the time of Prophet Jesus.
Yes.
Yeah, they could be interceded. It could be interceded with Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for these kind of people as well. But one point that I should focus here is this that sometimes we have the concept of shifa as well. You know, we have shifa sometimes. We have shifa.
Shifa. Healing, you mean.
Healing, yeah. Sometimes people think that it is the duty and responsibility of the imams to always heal or to cure, for example, the, what we can say, the diseases.
Yes.
The illnesses. You know, we should know that, yeah, this is not the duty. This is not the responsibility of the imam, alayhi salatu wasalam, to heal their diseases. Yeah, sometimes, for example, you see millions of people go to the ziyarah of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salatu wasalam. Millions of people go to the ziyarah of Imam Ridha alayhi salatu wasalam. Among these million people, there would be some cases in which some people would be healed, would be cured their diseases by the imam alayhi salatu wasalam. But it is not true to say that, yeah, it is the duty of the imam to heal always the illnesses. Sometimes the people misunderstand it.
Yes.
Instead of referring to the doctors, to the physicians, they go to the imam alayhi salatu wasalam asking for healing their diseases. Same is the case with shifa. Shifa is kind of exceptional cases. It doesn't mean that, okay, for example, we should eat each and everything and become ill and then go to the imam and ask for healing. This is wrong. We cannot say that, okay, I can do whatever I want in this life, not obeying Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not following the Islamic rituals, and then I ask shifa from the imam alayhi salam, the Holy Prophet. No, that's
this
wrong.
Is the problem. They say sometimes
this misconception is there.
Shifa reopens the way for the people to to commit sin.
Never, no. Okay. Because Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, at the end of his life, his wife, Umm Hamida, told Zurara, it's a very nice hadith. Zurara came to Umm Hamida after the shahada of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. Umm Hamida told him that Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, in the last moment of his life, he died. We thought that Imam died. But after a while, Imam woke up. Okay. And it seems that Imam came back to the life. And then Imam told us, ordered us to gather all the family members, including the servants. And we gathered all of them around the imam and the, all the children, the, let's say, the servants, all the family members. And then imam looked at all of us, said that my shafa will never reach to any of you, any of you, if you do not care about prayers. So you see, imam in
Salat
the last...
Salat is the first condition.
Salat is the first condition. So imam told them that you should not think that, okay, since I am the children of the imam, I am, for example, the servant of the imam, imam will intercede with Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for me. And I can do whatever I want. I do not care about prayer, these sort of things. So when the imam told the children of him that my shafa will not come to you except if you do not care about, for example, prayer, so we should know that we, as the followers of the imam alayhi salatu wasalam, we should know that if we do not care about Islamic rituals, Islamic, let's say, orders, of course, the shafa will not come to us.
That's all right.
Well. Yes.
Thank you very much, Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of shafa and also shafa, which are two different concepts, intercession and healing. It is very kind of you.
You're welcome.
And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information on this episode of the program, Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs and our previous episodes, visit our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. See another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanat.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Thousands of people marched and rallied in Seoul Saturday to mark the 70th anniversary of the signing of the Korean War Armistice. They demand a peace treaty with North Korea and view critically the strong ties with the U.S. developing under South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol.
The United States is intervening in our political, diplomatic, military, and economy to maintain and strengthen its hegemony. As a result, the sovereignty of South Korea is being trampled and the national interest is being abandoned.
Previous South Korean President Moon Jae-in had engaged with North Korea and sought to replace the armistice with a peace treaty, but that failed to materialize with the U.S. refusal to respond to Pyongyang's freezing of its nuclear and missile testing.
Relations between North Korea and South Korea and the international community have deteriorated under President Yoon, who's initiated large-scale joint U.S.-South Korea military exercises. The U.S. has also deployed so-called strategic assets to South Korea, weapons capable of delivering a nuclear strike against North Korea, further raising tensions here.
South Koreans here have also been sensitive about the developing trilateral alliance with the U.S. and Japan.
Alliances involve solidarity and equal relationships, not subordination. President Yoon's administration has been increasingly influenced by Japan as well as the United States. The strengthening of the military alliance is very dangerous.
The official armistice anniversary is July 27th. Through this week, various events, including in Washington, D.C., will address replacing the armistice with a peace treaty and seeking better ties with Pyongyang. Frank Smith, Seoul.
After a call by Hezbollah chief Sayed Hassan Nasrallah, Lebanese worshippers took to the streets after noon prayers on Friday to protest the desecration of the Holy Quran.
I demand for the government of the Lebanon to expel the embassy of Sweden embassy for our dignity and prosperity.
Our protest is to defend and secure our Holy Quran and all the holies, starting from hijab, prayers and adhan, and all the holy sites, including the cause and the only cause of all Arab and Muslims, which are the Quds, etc., and the Quran.
We want to defend our Quran, and we don't want anyone to violate our holy book.
In a speech on Thursday, the Secretary General of Hezbollah, Sayed Hassan Nasrallah, denounced the Swedish government for allowing such sacrilegious acts to take place on its territory and stressed that all Arab and Muslim states need to follow in the footsteps of Iraq and expel the Swedish ambassadors.
If all the Arab and Muslim countries withdrew their ambassadors from Sweden and asked the Swedish ambassadors in our countries to leave, then what would happen to Sweden and its government and its interests? Boycotting products is a good step, but it's not enough to teach them a lesson. When they see that their interests are at stake, and the Arab and Muslim countries are not too weak to take this step, then they would be forced to resolve this issue.
Nasrallah also called on the Lebanese government to adopt a firm stance against Sweden and asked the worshippers and mourners attending Muharram processions to commemorate the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein to always carry a copy of the Quran to show the world that they are ready to sacrifice their lives for the sake of protecting the holy book.
Today we have gathered to fulfill the call by His Eminence the Secretary General Sayed Hassan Nasrallah, who is the great-grandson of Prophet Muhammad, to whom God sent the Quran. We tell Sweden and the entire world that our Quran is Al-Quds. It is our dignity, and we will defend the Quran with all our power until they learn to respect it.
It is our duty to preserve God's religion and the messages He has sent us. To denounce the violation of the Quran, we came here today to say that this is our constitution. And we call on everyone, be they Christian, Druze, Sunni, Shiite, no matter what their sect or their Arab or Muslim nationality, to stand with us.
Several Muslim countries have already summoned Sweden's ambassadors or its charge d'affaires to protest the second incident of state-authorized desecration of the Holy Quran in the Swedish capital.
Lebanese protesters have stressed that the Holy Quran is not only a divine book which introduces Islamic teachings, it is also a book which represents humane values for all mankind. People here today say they are steadfast in defending the Holy Quran against any sacrilegious act. Mariam Saleh, Beirut.
Afghan female school graduates are shedding tears of dismay after their exclusion by the Taliban rulers from the university entrance exam, also known as Concur. They have been studying hard for the national test in order to pursue higher education. But all that has been in vain, as the Taliban have announced that only male students can sit for the exam this year.
I wanted to pursue my higher education and become a leader and serve my people. But now they say that girls cannot take the university entrance exam. This is unfair and unjust. I am so sad and feel like my life is over.
I wanted to enroll in medical university and become a professional doctor and help my country prosper. But unfortunately, the Taliban shut the doors on our dreams and future and denied us our rights.
In a new report, UN human rights experts say the Taliban authorities have increased restrictions on women and girls in Afghanistan in recent months. The UN has urged the Taliban to respect and protect the rights of all Afghans, especially women and girls, and to ensure their access to education, healthcare, and other essential services.
With all these restrictions on women in place, Afghanistan's future is looking increasingly bleak. Girls and women are losing hope as they are being excluded from all political, social, and educational spheres.
The Taliban have not given any clear indication of when or if girls will be able to resume their studies at high schools or universities. They say they are upholding women's rights in accordance with their interpretation of Sharia law and Afghan culture. No other Muslim country in the world imposes such restrictions on women's education. The fate of Afghan girls remains uncertain as they are being barred from most educational settings. For many of them, education not only is a source of knowledge, but also a source of hope and empowerment. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Iranians from all walks of life once again out on the streets, chanting slogans and using the strongest terms to express their anger.
Protesters rallied in the Iranian capital, Tehran, after the Friday prayers, along with a number of other major cities across the country, to condemn the desecration of the Holy Quran.
The protesters also called on the foreign ministry to cut ties with Sweden. This is the second time in less than a month that an Iraqi refugee in Stockholm has committed the sacrilegious act with protection from Swedish police.
No one should allow themselves to insult our religious beliefs. This is absolutely unacceptable.
We just had to take part in this rally to get our voices heard.
The Swedish government has allowed this to happen, and we are here to express our anger.
We are here for our holy book, for our religion.
Later in the day, protesters once again gathered outside the Swedish embassy in Tehran, demanding the ambassador to leave the country.
It's the second time this is happening, so we should definitely show a stronger reaction.
Iranians are very well aware of the consequences of such blasphemous acts. That is why you see so many of us here.
We will not stop until the Swedish ambassador leaves our country.
This is exactly what we want our officials to do. The foreign ministry has to expel the ambassador, and we will continue these rallies until he leaves.
The Iranian Foreign Ministry summoned the Swedish ambassador to Tehran on Thursday, but the protesters are now calling for the expulsion of the ambassador. They are planning another rally in front of the Foreign Ministry in the coming days, demanding Iran to cut ties with Sweden. Gizem Shahmadi, Tehran.
Iranian Minister of Justice Amin Hossein Rahimi arrived in Damascus and met with his Syrian counterpart Ahmad al-Sayed. The two officials underlined the importance of uniting efforts legally and judicially to face unjust lawsuits filed in international entities by the United States and its Western allies against member countries of the Resistance Alliance, as well as working together to lift unjust sanctions on both countries. An initial agreement has been reached to form a joint legal committee for this purpose.
We will be signing a memorandum of understanding on exchanging expertise and organizing workshops. Western countries claim they respect international law while they are the ones who violated the most. This is also the situation in northeast Syria. They loot Syria's oil, wheat and cotton. Those are crimes committed against international law and UN Charter. There should be a legal deterrent. International law should be implemented.
The Iranian official also met with Syria's foreign minister Faisal al-Maqdad. They discussed ways to improve the historic relations between the two countries in service of both peoples. Rahimi said political and military relations between the two countries reached their highest levels during the war on Syria, reiterating the need to bolster economic and judicial partnerships.
The main focus of my visit is proposing to form a joint legal committee between Syria and Iran and other member countries of the Resistance Alliance to create a defense line against lawsuits filed against us by the enemies, and also to legally work to force the hegemonic regimes to compensate for the losses they inflicted on Syria, especially on its infrastructure. We should demand that in international entities.
Rahimi also visited Syria's People's Assembly, where he met with its speaker, Hamoud Sabbagh. The top Iranian official said his country will continue assisting the Syrian people, mainly in reconstructing what war had destroyed. Syrian and Iranian officials are keen on continuously exchanging visits in a show of serious willingness to further boost bilateral cooperation in all fields. This visit aims to develop judicial collaboration to match the political strategic ties between the two states. Hamad Ali, Damascus.
Rush hour, Washington, D.C. Protesters assemble for demonstrations at a busy intersection.
We want 48!
A second day of demonstrations, timed to coincide with the second day of Israeli President Isaac Herzog's U.S. visit, concluded a joint address to Congress. His reaffirmation of a binding relationship between the U.S. and Israel was not kindly received by everyone.
It's a moral imperative. As an American citizen, where $3.8 billion of our tax money is going to fund apartheid and racism, death and imprisonment for people, is something I, as an American citizen, need to speak out against.
Herzog characterized a true friendship between the allies, his relationship with the U.S. troubling to those marked upon continued human rights abuses of Palestinians.
Our people in the homeland and outside of the homeland continue to suffer from being bombed, whether it's in the Gaza Strip, or raids in the West Bank, for example, like with what's happened in Jenin, or even in 48 Palestine, with what's happening, for example, in certain poor Palestinian cities.
Protesters have been standing out here for hours, temporarily shutting down this busy D.C. intersection. Passersby occasionally honk their horns to show support for the demonstrators. These protesters are worried about several issues, including more Israeli settlements in the occupied West Bank, and a potential judicial overhaul headed by Benjamin Netanyahu's regime that could give political allies control over the appointment of judges.
Judaism is a religion of 3,000 years to be subservient to God, and Zionism is a takeover. It's a transformation to nationalism, a base political, selfish, flawed nationalist movement.
What do we want?
Justice!
What do we want it?
Now!
If we don't get it,
shut it down!
Observers have long accused Israel of violating human rights in the occupied West Bank. A 2021 report by Human Rights Watch said Israel's policies amount to apartheid and persecution. Colin Campbell, Washington.
50 leaders from the EU and CELAC countries gathered in Brussels on Monday and Tuesday in what was the first summit of its kind for 8 years. CELAC consists of 33 nations in Latin America and the Caribbean. Prime Minister of St. Vincent and the Grenadines, Ralph Gonsalves, is currently CELAC president. He says the war in Ukraine and sanctions against Russia have brought misery to millions of citizens.
Rising prices, shortages of goods, and it's not just the war. It's the sanctions upon the war, price of fuel, of food, borrowing of monies and so on.
Gonsalves certainly wasn't the only leader to tell EU decision makers that peace negotiations are needed to end the war in Ukraine.
La guerra de Ucrania.
The war in Ukraine must come to an end. The European Union and CELAC must, as an obligation, look for a way towards peace. We cannot live with this nightmare that any day now may see all hell break loose on all of us.
It was clearly an uncomfortable event for EU leaders as they wanted to focus on securing new energy supplies and critical raw materials in order to further isolate Russia and become less dependent on China. The visiting leaders refused to blindly follow the EU's anti-Russia rhetoric, analysts point out.
They're much more willing to call out what they see as the hypocrisy of great powers, you know, talking about other great powers and how they bully small states, given the histories of colonialism and American imperialism within Latin America.
The EU did manage to sign trade deals with Chile, Argentina and Uruguay on the sidelines of the summit. However, the relentless criticism of the 27-nation bloc support for the war continued.
The world spent $2.24 trillion to fuel the war machine that only causes death, destruction and even more hunger. This summit is a way for us to say enough with that. Another world is possible.
Not only have calls here on EU leaders to facilitate peace negotiations fallen on deaf ears, but later this week EU foreign ministers will meet to agree on ways to apply more pressure on Russia while providing additional support to Ukraine. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Money in exchange for stopping Tunisians from leaving the country. That's the core of the Memorandum of Understanding sealed in Tunis on Sunday by the outgoing Dutch Prime Minister Mark Rutte and Italian Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni, under the supervision of the European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen. Actually, the memorandum is rather vague on financial figures. Some media have reported that the deal is worth 1 billion euros. Others say that the figures stipulated could change according to developments on the ground. What has emerged so far is that the EU intends to provide 105 million euros to Tunis to curb irregular migration. According to the European Coast Guard agency Frontex, there were more than 100,000 illegal border crossings through the central Mediterranean last year, a 50% rise compared to 2021, with Italy struggling to cope with this surge in arrivals.
We want real equality and do not want sympathy without respect. Today we need a collective agreement on inhuman migration and on the displacement processes behind which criminal networks hide. The world has been divided in two, half for the rich and half for the poor. It is no longer possible for this monetary system to continue in the same form and content. This global monetary system creates darkness wherever it wants.
Tunisia, together with Libya, is considered one of the main gateways for asylum seekers who wish to reach European shores. The country has often been described by Western media as being in a state of financial malaise following the COVID-19 pandemic, rising inflation, high unemployment, and a worldwide swell in commodity prices.
According to some EU leaders, Brussels should make the Cash for Migrant Control Accord with Tunisia a model for similar deals with other countries. The EU has reportedly been in talks with Egypt on a similar agreement.
The partnership with Tunisia has to be considered as a model for building new relations with North African neighbors. All these, a few months ago, would have been unthinkable.
The EU is also willing to put on the table a substantial package of macrofinancial assistance to, quote, support Tunisia's fragile economy and prevent the situation from spiraling out of control. Tunisian President Saied has repeatedly rejected what he calls diktats of the international financial institutions, which have tried to persuade Tunisia to remove state subsidies on basic goods, such as fuel and bread. Saied has said these measures will only lead to more poverty and are unacceptable. Max Civili, Rome.
ليش تأخر عباس من البيان يا حسين من زوري وشاف الراس ثانيا ناديا ليش تأخر عباس
Mournful is the earth as heaven starts to cry. Water doubts its worth as lips begin to dry. Listen to the silence. It breaks with a sad goodbye. Amid the drums of war is a mother's lullaby.
Hussein, 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 I cry for you in pain. I cry for you in pain. I cry for you.
The unemployment rate in the blockaded Gaza Strip, which has been described by human rights groups as an open-air prison, reached 45% at the end of 2022 due to the restrictions imposed by the Zionist regime. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote in this regard, the fisherman's wife's seafood kitchen in central Gaza takes their husband's daily catch and turns it into a great meal. Instead of waiting for her fisherman husband to finish his day off the Gaza coast, Mona Hendir now works alongside him. He catches the fish while she creates and makes delicious dishes with them. Along with 19 other women, Hendir has opened the Fisherman's Wife's Seafood Kitchen near the seaport of Deir al-Balah in the central Gaza Strip. There, the women support their husbands whose work in the fishing industry faces ever tighter restrictions from the Zionist regime. Hendik, 36, told Middle East Eye as she cleaned the fish, "They go fishing early in the morning, and once they are back, we take the catch and make different dishes based on customers' orders. We prepare the meals, wrap them, and then deliver them to different districts of the Gaza Strip. We complete our husbands and help them overcome the challenges." Hendik decided to support her husband after 14 years of marriage, during which she witnessed him come close to giving up fishing many times. She said, "He felt desperate and hopeless on many occasions, and he was about to give up on his profession. He and his fellow fishermen got chased by Israeli regime gunboats almost every day." She added, "The occupation forces open fire towards them, threaten to detain them, confiscate their boats, and limit the fishing zone regularly. This has made fishing sometimes not worth the effort. There are many days when he would come back home after a long day of fishing without earning anything. But there were also days when he would make up for it." Before they started the project, the feelings of hopelessness that had overwhelmed Hendik's husband meant he thought it would fail. Hendik said, "All our husbands were doubtful. They told us that it was going to fail, especially as we started a similar project in 2021, and we gave up on it a few weeks later because we did not receive enough orders. But this time, we worked well on marketing and organized an opening ceremony with an open buffet to attract customers. We are getting many orders, and our husbands are now supporting the idea because they can see it is working." Although the majority of the 20 women working in the kitchen are wives of fishermen, there are also daughters looking to support their seagoing fathers. Growing up in a family deeply rooted in the fishing industry, Hanan Al-Aghra learned to make seafood recipes from a very young age. She told MEE, "I remember when I was a child, I used to come to the seaport where my father worked. I brought him food and tea and watched him fishing for hours. My grandfather was a fisherman. Now my father, uncles, and brothers are continuing the family tradition. I am very familiar with fish recipes and have decided to continue the same tradition and look for a new work opportunity through this project." The 29-year-old has a degree in English literature. Since her graduation, she has only done work connected to this degree for a couple of months. She said, "I once worked as an English language trainer, but I quit a few months later because the pay was really bad and the hours were really long. I'm still looking for job opportunities, but I currently work in the kitchen almost every day. We have a schedule organizing the working hours for the ladies, and each one of us works according to her schedule and assigned tasks." In the first half of 2023, there were around 4,900 registered fishermen working in the five governorates of the Gaza Strip. They're supporting at least 50,000 people. According to Nezar Ayash, head of Gaza's Fishermen's Union, the number of fishermen in the coastal enclave has increased over the past few years despite Zionist regime's restrictions on the industry. Ayash told MEE, "This year, we have the largest number of registered fishermen. The reason why the number is increasing while the Zionist regime's restrictions are tightening is that there are no other work opportunities in Gaza. People are depending mainly on fishing and farming. Since 2006, fishermen and farmers have been the workers most impacted by the Zionist regime's stranglehold on Gaza." Ayash said, The first file that the occupation deals with when they decide on restrictions is the Gaza Sea. They immediately limit the fishing zone from 12 to 6, or 3 nautical miles. In addition to this, there are daily incidents of detention, both confiscation and assaults by the Zionist regime. Under the 1993 Oslo Accords agreed between the Zionist regime and the Palestinian Liberation Organization, PLO, the Zionist regime is obligated to permit fishing up to 20 nautical miles off the Gaza coast. In practice, this has never been implemented, with Israeli regime gunboats usually appearing between 6 and 12 nautical miles offshore. At times, Gaza's fishermen have been restricted to join 3 nautical miles by the Israeli Navy. Ayosh said, while they confiscate fishing boats and equipment, the Israeli occupation has also been preventing the entry of any equipment necessary for the fishing industry into Gaza for the past 16 years. He added, this includes fiberglass, which is needed for manufacturing and repairing fishing boats and boat engines. Today, when an engine is broken, fishermen repair it by replacing parts from other broken engines. If an engine part is available on the black market, it would not be a genuine part, and if its original price is 100 shekels, it actually costs them around 1,000 shekels. On a plastic chair outside the kitchen, Hanan's uncle Adnan Al-Aghra was taking a day off from fishing. Having worked as a fisherman for over 50 years, Adnan says he feels that he was born in the sea. He says, I have worked with my father in fishing since I was around 10 years old. I helped him as a child and now my children help me. We first used the fishing net, which we could only use while standing on the beach. In 1984, we brought our first boat, and then over the years, we bought another 2 boats that I, my brothers, and our children have used for decades. But in 2021, one of the family's boats was shot at by an Israeli regime gunboat as Al-Aghra and his brothers were fishing within the permitted fishing zone. The shot left a hole in the boat, but we managed to repair it soon after the incident. They still regularly open fire towards our boats to force us to back off, although we sail within the allowed limit. But we still go every day because what would we do otherwise? According to fishermen and their wives, the kitchen project, which they started in order to challenge the Zionist regime's restrictions, will still be significantly impacted by the Zionist regime's blockade.
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope.
Tour the pitch.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners, sisters, and brothers from all around the world. This is Youth Station again.
Yes, IRIB English Radio.
I am Bita.
I am Asma.
Here again.
Yes, really, home sweet home.
Exactly. I'm really happy to be here again.
Youth Station.
And I don't know, it has a really special vibe for me.
Exactly. Same in here, of course. Yeah. It's Youth Station. I mean, how not to have a special vibe?
Exactly. How are you doing?
Well, I'm doing great.
Come on, it's really unusual of you to tell me that you're doing great.
I'm being so ironical, Liz.
Yeah, I'm doing well too. Not great, not bad, but you know.
So.
These days I was a bit sad because I lost someone in my family that was really precious. Yeah. And, you know, I want to tell you the story of this man and his family.
So eager to listen to your story.
Thank you. You know, actually, my mother has an aunt, and this aunt actually was unable to move because of a genetic disorder for 2 years. Exactly 1 year after her wedding, she got this disease. And after that, she was unable to move. Her husband stayed for her all these for 2 years, all of these moments. And, you know, we were sometimes going to their home, and he was always there for her.
Was their marriage based on love?
Nope. It was actually a traditional marriage. And
this
is, you know, they have a lot of problems. Like the family of the husband of my mother's aunt always just forcing him, you have to get divorced. You have to get a new woman, a new life. You have to start. You're wasting your time, you know.
The same thing that happens to everybody in this
world. But, you know, it was a big wonder for me that all of these things had nothing to do with him and what he was doing with his life. And unfortunately, about 3 days ago, he passed away. And
she's still alive.
Yeah, and her wife is alive. In his funeral, all the people were like, he was an angel.
This sacrifice
is not an usual death.
There are different forms of martyrdom. There are different people we could call as martyr. And it's not just a person who gets a bullet in their head in a battlefield. Not only those people are going to be called as martyr. By the way, not all those who get killed in a battlefield are called martyr.
Yeah.
Because, you know, everything depends on your intentions. And so as just we were talking about your story, I could say that not all people have this blessing inside themselves to have the intention to help other people truly and with their full heart.
You know, but I think sometimes the matter of sacrifice is actually being exposed here. One of the biggest intention is love, as you told. This is a blessing. You know?
So according to you, when somebody dies out of love, when somebody dies because of love, then that could be called martyr.
It depends. Love for what? You know, sometimes you love doing bad things. You love committing sins. It doesn't mean that you are martyr.
So for a great cause. And, you love something that is so great and Allah himself loves the thing that you love.
Exactly.
So it's going to be called martyr.
Yeah, I do agree with that.
Yeah.
And sometimes even the death itself is not martyrdom. I mean, the process of your living is a form of martyrdom.
Exactly.
You know, but sometimes you are so patient, I don't know, with someone who you are living with. And this patience is itself, in itself, is a form of martyrdom.
A form of martyrdom.
Or, I don't know, some scientists who are searching, who are just sacrificing their time, their age, their days that they can, I don't know, go for fun.
Yeah.
They're committing their time for doing something for human beings.
Well, since we are in the holy month of Muharram, there is something I would like to share.
Yeah.
But just before that, let's go for a short break and then we'll be back.
Stay tuned, dear listeners. Starting from the story up to here that we get to the point that we are in the month of Muharram, you wanted to tell me something. And by the way, this is your station.
Yeah. Well, ever since I was a child and we got to this month, just as I started thinking about the message that Imam Hussein alayhi salam wanted to tell us, I was just wondering, well, what if we were there? You know, I always had this wish that, okay, I'm a woman, but I could have been there and shared them some sort of, you know, had a part in the kind of grief they had. What if I was a part of the people who fought for him, fought in his front, of course.
Yeah.
And then I always had this wish, and I guess every Muslim person who does believe in Imam Hussein alayhi salam and in his messages, he or she would love to be there, to had been a part of that story.
And even you can see this love in non-Muslim people, you know, mm-hmm. they have passion for Imam Hussein in this period.
And just as I was thinking about that, that what if I was there? What if I could have been a part of that story? What if I could have gone through martyrdom like that? And then, as I just started to read more and listen to more of great people's word, then I understood that it's true that we were not there. But still, if we go through the same path of life as Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and as the way he wanted us to live and to behave with other people and to interact in a Muslim society, so we still could be called as martyrs.
Yeah.
If we have the same belief, if we have the same creed, because everything depends on your intention.
Exactly.
When you have the intention of, okay, I wish I could be a martyr, I wish I could die for a greater cause, I wish I could die and then get into the arms of Allah directly, just because I have sacrificed my dearest thing, that is my soul, for Him. And just because of these wishes that I have inside my head, I guess, since they are the intentions that are pretty much heavenly, just by having those intentions, I guess you could still die and be called a martyr in God's eyes.
I do agree with that. You know, I always think of that too. I wanted to be there, but sometimes this thought is a bit scary for me, because I think like maybe I didn't have the potential to be at that time. And if I was there, I couldn't be that help to Imam Hussein and so on. And I
because not all people have the courage and this much of, you know, you must be very much clear in your heart with yourself.
And you have to be so strong, you know, to stay in front of everyone at that time and tell other people strongly that this is the truth, this is the belief I believe in.
Yeah.
You know what? But I think having only the intention of and the love and the passion for being martyred is a kind of form of martyrdom.
Exactly.
When you die.
So as we already talked about it, there are different forms of martyrs in this world.
Yeah.
There are different sort of death that we would call as the martyrdom. So one of them is to live in an innocent way and to die, though you have the belief and creed that Allah wants you to have.
Yeah. And another thing I want to mention, which I think is lost here in this episode, is about the COVID-19 pandemic, that we have all those doctors and nurses.
Okay, guys, she's a doctor.
No, I wanted to mention that because I think it is valuable.
Yeah, of course.
Sacrificing your life for other people.
For other people. Yes.
Is really big. Mm-hmm. I think, you know, you can see all the people in this for their committing sins. They are prioritizing themselves. They are putting themselves in the first place.
They are the center of everything.
Exactly. And when you change it, it's a revolution.
Exactly. When you put others in front of yourself and then you sacrifice yourself for them, I guess this is being martyred.
Yeah.
And also there's another form of martyrdom, and another person that we could call martyr. You know, I love this thing that we always get this description about Allah, that He has the power to just punish me, but He doesn't, because He's so patient with me.
Yeah.
He has the power, yet He prefers to be patient with me. He gives me more of opportunities. Now, imagine this. God is watching over a young person who has the power to go for sins, but he or she does not go for it.
Yeah.
So this person also is going to be called a martyr because...
For sure.
As the time of youth, since we're talking to the youth, when we're young, we have too much of passions for everything.
And the tendency to do everything, exactly. To experience everything, and commit sins.
Exactly. So see, when you're young, it's just like you are... you're having this much of passion in yourself and you would love to go for every single thing, to taste them, to try everything.
And, you know, you think like you have a lot of time, you know.
So those young people who have the power, who have all the things, all the facilities for themselves to go for the sins,
but
the different sort of sins, but they don't, they also are going to be called as martyrs.
For sure, you know, I think this is one of the highest stage of these forms of martyrdom, and I think we have to go for a break.
Yes, that's very true.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Talking about martyrdom.
So yeah. We were talking about different forms of martyrdom. And I guess we talked about each and every single form of them. But still, there are so many
other things to tell. Like motherhood, which we forgot to talk about, unfortunately. And we don't have enough time to go through that. But only a little hint. Mm-hmm. Yeah, mothers are big martyrs.
A mother who's about to give birth to a child, but then she would die and lose herself the process of getting to be a mother, then she's also a martyr.
Yeah, she's the real martyr, actually, because all of her sins would be forgiven.
A father who goes through too much of drudgeries to bring a halal food for their children is going to be called a martyr if he dies.
And, you know, at the end, I want to tell you that we're all going to die. You know, death is something which you have in your fate. Mm-hmm. There is no way to run away from it.
You see too many annoying people. They break your heart. You have too much in your plate already, but you have to tolerate other people's, you know, nagging, other people's strategies to get into your skin or to hurt you, to bother you, to do you terrible stuff. Still, you have to be this kind person who is so hopeful about the future.
And patience,
who practices patience. Yeah. And
everybody has its own limitations. You know?
Exactly.
You may get to your limits, but this is not the end.
This is actually my point of view. Yeah. I suppose that if you believe in Allah and in the people whom He has trusted the most and asked us to trust them as well, and then practice their lifestyles, these infallible people's lifestyles, then be the kind person that Allah wants you to be, the true, honest person. Then when you die, even if you have never been into a battlefield, even if you have never gone through too much of terribles of the war, of course.
Yeah,
I
get it.
Still, you're going to be called a martyr.
So let me have my own point of view and then go for the end of the episode. So, you know, I think all the things are about our intention.
Mm-hmm.
Your intention is really important. It doesn't matter that sometimes you are sad, you are at the end point of, I don't know, everything, and you are depressed.
At the end of the road.
Yeah, exactly. It's going to end. You know,
and
you have to go for a new beginning. You have to go for something new and have the same intention as you want to have to be a good person all the stages of your life.
Exactly.
Sometimes you may not be able to practice it, but still you can have the intention.
And
you know?
Something, you know, there are too many martyrs who are obscure. Nobody knows them. They die in silence. Nobody gets to know them except the people who are so close to them, like the father that is doing too much of hard work for his family, like the mother who dies for giving birth to her child.
Exactly.
Unknown to us, but known to God.
Exactly. And I think this is the end of this beautiful episode. Thank you, dear listeners, for listening to us. It was all the time we had. And I bid you farewell. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you.
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.